stockpile parkas or extra long johns if that does happen. But that's what scientists are claiming. By the year 2030, the sun is going to stop shining. So it's been quite a week, hasn't it, though? We had the nuclear arms deal, or the nuclear deal made with Iran, and that was, a lot of people are going to say a lot of things about that, both from the pulpits and the political pundits, talking about end times and just what's going to happen and the uncertainty now with this possibility or the ability that Iran has to go and move forward with having nuclear capacity. Maybe you heard the news as well. It's probably been around regarding Planned Parenthood and the indication now that they need to have some investigation on that organization because they have been harvesting parts from aborted babies. Very tragic event. And those are things that are in the news that are happening today. So with all this stuff that's occurring, especially with regard to the nuclear capacity for Iran, doomsday preppers are certainly going to be feeding a frenzy of preparation for what they will call a cataclysmic event, and they're preparing. And maybe you have watched, is it on National Geographic Channel that there has been a series called The Doomsday Preppers, and they feature individuals who are preparing to be able to live or survive in the event of either something that is natural in a disaster or man-made disaster, and they're preparing for all of that. I read some of the biographies. I went online and just kind of looked at it, and bizarre. Bizarre. And they had a little survey that you could take. So I decided, well, let's see how prepared I am. And so I just kind of half-heartedly took it, and it's a whole series of questions. And I found out that I'd only survive 1 to 2 months. Robin and I were talking about that. You know, it doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. So if something cataclysmic happens, whether it's a nuclear bomb or fallout from a nuclear bomb or some disaster, we're not really concerned about tsunamis. I saw a little video clip from Stuart Shepherd. Is he the guy? Is that the guy on Fox News? Shepherd Smith. Stuart Shepherd. Who is Stuart Shepherd? Somebody, no, don't Google it now, but I'm curious now that I've piqued my own interest. But Shepherd Smith was doing an interview with a physicist from City College in New York, and he's talking about not that big fault line that's in California that separates California, Nevada, and Utah, not that one. He says that one is kind of peanuts compared to this one that's in the Pacific Rim area off the shore of California. And he says that based on research, as they have taken samples of that particular region, about every 240, 250 years, going back to time, through time itself, as far as they can estimate based on their research, every 240 or 250 years, there has been a major shift in this, these two plates. And so one is waiting to happen because the last one occurred in 1700. So we're about 300 years, 315 years since that last occurred. And he says when that does, it's not a matter of if, but based on historical evidence that they can look at, based on that alone, it's not a matter of if, but when it happens, it will send a 100-foot wall of water all the way to Japan and wipe out from Washington, the coast of Washington, on down. And the physicist said the unfortunate thing is that people who live on the West Coast are oblivious. They don't even know. Or if they do know, they don't care. The passage that Jesus gives to us today and recorded for us in chapter 17 is about being prepared for the end times. The Lord is going to come. Whether we believe it or not, whether we want Him to or not, the Lord is going to return. And so take your Bibles and turn to, first of all, I want to go to 2 Peter. Before we get to our passage in Luke chapter 17. So, 2 Peter 3. Because I think what Jesus gives to us in this passage is an understanding of how to prepare for His return. Because it's going to take place. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read for you, verses 1 through 7. Before we do that, I'm going to get these lights. I didn't do PowerPoint this morning, so there's no need to be in the dark. If you didn't notice, while we were singing the last song, Randy came down with his hymnal and his Bible. And he leaned over and he picked up my Bible. And he held it there and he was going to walk away. And I reached and grabbed the Bible. And he says, "Oh, do you want me to preach for you?" And I said, "Well," and I was referring to me, "it'd be a short sermon if you took my Bible." I just lost my place. 2 Peter, right? Chapter 3. You're there, and I'm about there. Beginning of verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate to wholesome thinking." Peter is wanting the believers here to be ready, to be godly in their character, stimulate you to wholesome thinking. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by the Lord our Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days..." Now, as we read through this, I want you to think about what Peter is writing regarding what he is telling the believers then, and what's happening to today. See if there's anything that kind of sticks out as evidence of what Peter is writing about. First of all, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he pronounced or promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So Peter is going back all the way to creation. He's saying that the Lord brought into creation the water that covered the earth. It was a part of the earth, but it was those same waters that God had created that He used to flood the world. We're not talking about something that is just local, as some people believe, that the flood was just in a certain region of the world. It wasn't the entire world, but Scripture tells us that it was all the world, and Peter here is telling us that the whole world was deluged by the waters that God had created. "By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So Peter is telling us, folks, this is what's going to happen in the end. There are going to be people who are going to mock you because you believe that the Lord is going to return. Do we see that today? Do we see scoffers who are thinking to themselves, "You keep saying that God is going to return, or that the Lord is going to return, and it hasn't happened yet. I woke up the same today as I did yesterday and the day before and 10 years before that, and it's going to be the same tomorrow and 10 years from now, that life and existence on earth is going to continue until the sun runs out in 2030, but that's another story. But it's going to continue day after day after day after day after day, and you see what's happening is people are becoming numb to it. Dr. Ben Carson, in an interview on Fox News, I think it was with Megyn Kelly this last week, regarding this whole issue on Planned Parenthood, said, you know, the sad truth about all of what's happening or being revealed about Planned Parenthood isn't the fact that they're harvesting parts of aborted babies. He said the most difficult thing is that they're callous to it. They don't even care. And that's where we're at today. People don't believe that the Lord is going to come back because here's the thing. And this is what I think Jesus is trying to point out. We're going to get to this. So if we do get to if we don't get to it, I want to tell you now. But here's the thing, that people want to put dates on when the Lord is going to return. And they're so fixated on dates, and then when it doesn't happen, they're the scoffers that Peter's talking about. They're the ones who are saying, you know what, you keep saying that the Lord is going to return, and it hasn't happened yet. What makes me believe that it's going to happen at all? And so they become callous, and they live as they want, or continue to live. Well, this passage has two thoughts I want to point out this morning. Straight talk about God's reign, and straight talk about Christ's return. We see in verse 20 and 21, now you can turn, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 17. 20 and 21, straight talk about God's reign. We read in that passage, since having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. They were looking for something that was going to be physical. From the time of the curse that God placed on mankind at Adam and Eve when they sinned, and Satan, who had led them into that rebellion against God, and God promised a Redeemer, and then through the promise that was given to Abraham, and then on down to Isaac and Jacob, and the coming of the Messiah that was prophesied through the different prophets in the Old Testament, they had been looking for the Messiah. They had been looking for a physical kingdom that would come, something that God would set up on this earth. You see, they thought that because they were Jews, that they were born into this chosen people of God that they were in. They didn't have anything to worry about when it came to being a part of the kingdom of God. They already believed that they were going to be a part of it. So we see here that there's a request about the kingdom. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting closer and closer. Months are turning into weeks. He's going to be getting there soon. And they realize that he's going to Jerusalem. And these Pharisees believe that Jesus, that the Messiah, the true Messiah, would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem because that was a capital city. And Jesus had been claiming that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, he had this. She says to him, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus went on to say to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. Let's be clear about it, he said to her. You're talking about someone who is coming. I'm the one, and I have come. Jesus spoke about the fact that he was the Messiah. And we see evidence. And his teachings and his miracles authenticated the claim, and the genealogical record indicated in the claims that he was the Messiah. He was the one who would come and reign forever. But the Jews, the religious leaders, were looking for someone who was a physical king, who would establish a kingdom that would reign, and instead of being the oppressed, they would become the ones who would reign over all the nations. Instead of being ruled by the nations, they would reign over the nations. And the Pharisees thought that they were going to be a part of that. They had lived in heightened expectation of his arrival. And especially at the Passover. And as the Passover was approaching, now just weeks away, they believed that if he was truly the Messiah, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Is this the time that you're going to reveal yourself and become who you claim you are to us so that the kingdom of God can be established? Jesus gives a response. We see that in the second part of verse 20 and on into verse 21. time is coming when you will long to see... Oh, let me back up, because that's verse 22. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Jesus is telling them, nor is it going to be something that says, you know, here it is or there it is. Jesus is saying to them, this kingdom that I have been preaching about since my time of ministry began isn't something that you can see that's physical. It's not a visible kingdom that I have been preaching about. This one is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, the word can also be in your midst. And it means that I am the Messiah. I am the one who is the king. And I am here. But I have established a kingdom that you can't see. And it's one that's in the heart. And it comes by faith. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It seems like I'm rushing. I am, because it's quarter till and I'm on page 2 of 7. So I'm going to rush through. Not rush, but I want you to get the gist of this. Look at chapter 3, John, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miracles, the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Can't see. If you don't accept the king, you can't be a part of the kingdom. The Pharisees in Luke chapter 17 were those who had rejected the king. They had rejected the Messiah. And Jesus is saying to them, unless you are born again, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God begins in the heart. He is speaking to the Pharisees of something that is spiritual, not physical. Of course, we know chapter 3 and verse 16 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Paul Harvey would say, page 3. A person cannot, and I want to reiterate this, the Pharisees were unwilling to accept that Jesus was the Messiah and therefore were not part of this kingdom. A person cannot enter the kingdom if he or she rejects the king. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They just don't get it. And the Pharisees were people who thought they knew it, but didn't get it. They were rejecting. They didn't have the Spirit to tell them that they were part of this kingdom. Kingdom is not, but the kingdom isn't just spiritual, as he's talking to the Pharisees about. It also is physical, and that's what he's going to talk to the disciples about, beginning in verse 22, where we see straight talk about Christ's return. So he spoke on the one hand to the Pharisees that it is something that is within you, it is a spiritual kingdom, but if you are part of the spiritual kingdom, then you will become a part of the physical kingdom. And Jesus is going to go on in chapter 17 and then talk about this physical kingdom that is going to come in the end times. And he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there it is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. You know, I was rereading that this morning, and I was thinking about the time that Mary came back from the Garden of Gethsemane after seeing Jesus raised, not the Garden of Gethsemane, the tomb. Strike that. So she's running back from the tomb. It's been empty, and she's telling the disciples that the Lord isn't there, that he has that the tomb is empty. And so I wonder if they're thinking about this passage that Jesus told us, if somebody comes and says, there he is or here he is, don't go running after them. Maybe they thought, well, Jesus told us not, but they went anyways and found that the tomb was empty, as we know the story well. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning. I want you to know that there is an untruthful assertion that is brought out in verses 22 and 23. You know, there's a tremendous danger to fit everything that we see, every event, into some end-time prophecy. that it's got to be neatly fit into some box that says, oh, if we go back to this particular passage or this section of Scripture, that we can see that this is what Jesus was talking about. I want to say that it's not that clean cut. So there is a danger to look at everything through the lens of end time prophecy, and people are fixated on it. And we lose the perspective of what we are called for. Are we to be prepared for the Lord's return? The answer is yes. But not so fixated on His return that we neglect the responsibility that we have until it does happen. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked Him, this is Jesus is about ready to ascend up into heaven. When they, the disciples, met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's the Lord's response? It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of most parts of the earth. Okay. As much as you want to know, folks, we can't set dates. Because guess what? Every date that has ever been set is what? Wrong. 1844, there was a guy who said the Lord was going to return, and it didn't happen. In, let's see, I got the date here somewhere. 1988, some rocket engineer from NASA said that it was going to happen that year. And then what happens? They go back and missed this little calculation. I forgot to add one. So it's not this, it's that. And that date turns out to be, every date is going to be wrong, because the Lord Himself said that only the Father knows when the time is going to happen. So folks, let's not get so fixated on dates, because then we lose, the danger is that we begin to be so obsessed with it that we neglect the responsibility of sharing with others the hope that they have in Christ to be prepared for the end times when Christ will return. You know, there are a lot of books out. Back in 1990, in the early 1990s, there was a series of books that came out. They have now sold over 100 million copies. And they're the Books for Dummies. Anybody have some of those? Don't admit that. I do. Yeah. You know, there's a book for dummies on Revelation? Just about any hobby you can think of, anything you want, from accounting. There's even one, a dummy book for Congress. I'm just going to leave it at that. But we have a lot of books. In Hollywood, feeds the hype as well for end times with all their apocalyptic kinds of things from way back in the day when it was Apocalypse Now, and that movie came out, and I'm not sure what year, and we've had a lot of influx of movies. You know, there's even claims that, and there's somebody has put scientific evidence that zombies can happen. And so they're preparing for a zombie apocalypse. The Lord set things straight here. You can't know the times or the date, but you need to be prepared. So there is an untruthful assertion. People become so fixated on dates for Christ's return rather than on the mandate following Christ's resurrection. We become so preoccupied with dates that we lose sight of our responsibility, which is to spread the gospel so that others can be prepared spiritually for His return. Yet many, and I mean there are many, who are so obsessed that they put a date on it when it's going to occur, and the people hear those dates and they become fearful. Because that's the danger, putting dates on something, that you become afraid. You know, we hear evidence from science that there's some big meteor that's cascading through space and it's on a trajectory to hit Earth. And they set a date and a time and people become afraid. And they begin to stockpile and plan and wonder and worry. And the Lord said, don't worry. The Father knows when the date's going to happen. You just be about my business sharing the gospel. If you have Christ in you, there is nothing to fear. Not natural disasters, nuclear blasts or fallouts, not even zombies if that ever should happen. Whenever someone says Christ is here, don't be deceived. And that's what he said in a very lengthy passage in Matthew chapter 24. Read it sometime this week because it really is a great passage that Jesus describes about what's going to happen in the end times. And he is saying there that people are going to say, here is Christ or there is Christ. Don't be deceived. Because it's not me. No one knows the date. Matthew 24:36. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And there are those who want to take, okay, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the year. I want to use that great Greek word that I often refer to, baloney. You don't know the year. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. Only the Father has it, and we are to be prepared for when that occurs. There is an untruthful assertion. There is an unexpected arrival, and he talks about that in verse 24. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. An unexpected arrival. There are a number of passages. Acts 1, 9-11. Again, we have to know the date. We're to go out and witness. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, where it's going to be like the twinkling of an eye. In Matthew 24, that it's going to be like a thief. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it's going to be like a thief. We don't know when the thief comes, but it's going to be, he's going to come like a thief, and we need to be prepared. And then Daniel, in that vision about all the end time things, and he wanted to know, and the angel said, seal it up, you're not even going to find out. We could spend a lot of time worrying about the future, when Christ will come, and how it will all end. But Jesus is saying here in this passage, it's going to be like lightning. Do you know that lightning strikes 100 times every second somewhere on this planet? That lightning, when it strikes, occurs in 1/10,000th of a second? And that when it creates that channel, when you see it cascade through the sky, it heats up the air around it to 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit? In that instant, in the power of lightning. The power of lightning, you say that it can lift 2 tons. So think about your vehicle, your car. Okay, now if you have a smart car or one of those, add about 7 or 8 together. But about 2 tons, 62 miles a year. That's how much power a bolt of lightning has. The Lord is going to come like lightning, instantaneously, suddenly. Unexpectedly. The unfortunate thing is that people aren't preparing for it. People are numb to it. They don't believe it's going to happen, or if they do believe, they don't care. Christ will return suddenly, and most people aren't prepared. But before that happens, verse 25 tells us that there is an unexpected arrest. But first, before the Lord returns, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The Lord is telling the disciples here that there's going to come an event in which he himself is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer. All of this has to take place before he can return. Before he can establish the kingdom of God on earth, he has to go through this rejection of the current generation. It wasn't going to be something that was down the road. He was saying that this is going to be this generation, the generation that the disciples were living in right then. Those people were going to be the ones who would reject him, the ones who would arrest him, and the trial and all that would unfold leading to the crucifixion and then his death. That had to happen before Christ would return. And we see in verses 26 to 29 an unaware assembly. Just as it is in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People are eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. That's what it's going to be like. Are we in those days today? Was it like that a century ago? People just going about their normal business. Getting up, getting ready to go to work, going to work, coming home, having dinner, going to wedding celebrations, doing whatever they might do on a normal day. Life went on. For 100 years, Noah preached by building that ark. And as people would pass by, "Hey, Noah, what you? I'm building an ark. There's going to be a great flood. The Lord is going to bring judgment down on you. You better be prepared. There's going to be room in the ark. Come in the time in which you are called and you can have room in the ark." Noah preached day after day after day. And the scripture here, Jesus is saying that even on the day that God closed the door and the flood rose, and everything was destroyed, people went about their normal routine. They had done nothing to prepare. That was on a global scale. On a localized scale, he uses the illustration of Lot and the time in which God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every indication of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. When? All the time. All the time. This was what it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Everything was destroyed. Everything except Lot, who was taken from there, and his wife and two daughters. Everything in Noah's day, except Noah and his family, were spared. They were the only ones who received salvation from God's judgment. Just as it was in those days, God is going to rain down a judgment on the world for the rejection of the Messiah. Romans 1:32 says, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." That is our day, folks, where we say that things that are good are now bad, and those things which are bad are now good. And we continue to be callous towards the things that God says are His standard that we should adhere to or not do. Philippians 3:19, "Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." See, that's what he says in verse 30 and following, as we see an unbiased assessment. It will be like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be just like that. People are just going to be carrying on doing whatever they want to do because they don't care. Or they don't know. When he's revealed on that day, no one who was on the roof of the house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should not go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that day, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. So Jesus is, understand this, that he's speaking about nighttime and daytime. The events that happen at night are when you typically go to sleep. The events that happen during the daytime are when you are about working. And so what Jesus is saying here is this is going to be a global judgment. Doesn't matter whether you're at night or whether it's daytime. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Now I want you to understand this verse is not about the rapture. That where one is taken, one is left. One is taken, one is left. This is not about the rapture. This is about judgment. And I say that because it wasn't Noah who was taken. He was left. It wasn't Lot who was taken. He was left. Those who are taken are the ones who are taken to judgment. Whoever tries to keep his life... And don't even be concerned about the things that are in your home, because you're not going to be able to have time. See, there are people who think that, you know what, I can live however I want to live, and at the moment that I hear that trumpet blast, then I'm going to make my repentance and get into heaven just by the skin of my teeth. You know what, folks? When you hear the trumpet blast, it's too late. It's too late. When you hear, it's going to be sudden, and you aren't going to have that time. But there's hope. He concludes this. The disciples ask, where? Where's this all going to take place? And he replied, where there's dead body, there the vultures will gather. What he's saying is that wherever in the world you find vultures, vultures are a symbol of judgment. They're carnivorous. And, you know, they just feed on whatever, things that are dead. And so what Jesus is saying here is that wherever there are going to be vultures gathered, that is where judgment has occurred. But there's hope. Because of faith in Christ, there is hope. It is not a wishful desire that these things may happen, but rather the confident assurance that they will occur one day. Maybe today. Maybe today. Maybe today we will be brought into the kingdom of God because we are part of the kingdom of God through Christ who is in us. There is hope not only for the believer as we wait for the return of Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth, but I also want to tell you that there is hope for the unbeliever, because until Christ comes back, there is still the opportunity for them to repent. There is still the opportunity for them to become a part of the spiritual kingdom of God. I'm going to close with this passage from 2 Peter, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth with everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? See, here's what he's saying. Until the Lord comes back, until there is judgment that rains down, how are we to live? And he goes on to say, this is what you need to do. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Folks, we have a job to do. Until the Lord comes back, we are to live godly. We are to prepare by sharing others, sharing with others about their need to know Christ as well. We are to look for His coming only in the sense of being prepared by faith in Christ the Savior. We can study end time prophecy, but we shouldn't obsess over it. Until that day, we have a more urgent responsibility, and that is to warn as many others as possible of impending judgment that they might turn to Christ and be saved. That is our hope. Christ is our hope. And I want to ask you this morning in closing, is He your hope? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the promise of Your Son's return. We don't know when that event will be, but we have a couple of responsibilities. One is to be prepared by looking forward to the coming of Christ, by knowing that we have faith in Christ as Savior, so that when that day occurs, we will be ushered into Your presence and know that we will be part of the kingdom of God. But we also have a responsibility until then to warn others, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the impending judgment that is going to happen. And then we also have the responsibility to live a godly life, to live a life that reflects Your character, that will be a compelling evidence of Christ's work in us to bring others to their need of Christ Himself. So we want to commit ourselves to be Your servants, and I pray that this week we will prepare our hearts, our lives, for His return And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.